The Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus. The epistle is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people and elders, we are on trial today about a good work done to a cripple. As to how this man has been cured, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, in that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even in this name does he stand here before you sound. This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Peter is upbraiding the religious leaders and also the rulers of Israel. And he's preaching the holy name of Jesus, saying, there is no other name by which we are saved. No other name. And that applies to today. There's Buddha, we will not be saved. Obama is not going to save us. Nobody. Only Christ. Only Christ. St. Paul reiterates this in the introit to the Philippians. I'll read it to you. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father." Every knee. Now, there's a slight difference between these two. St. Peter is talking about now. Now, our salvation. Of course, St. Paul is looking at the spiritual, really at the end times, but even today he's saying everybody's going to kneel. Even the devils and the souls in hell are going to kneel at the holy name of Jesus. But now St. Peter, he says, he's preaching about the holy name. Now, it's important to understand how this works. For our Lord came, and as St. Peter says, there is no other name by which we are saved. So Christ came to save everyone. But he calls us to participate in that. For he doesn't, just because he saved, or he will say in potency and potential, he saved everyone through his suffering on the cross, he still relies on us, St. Peter, to preach that. He preaches it here in this world. What St. Paul's talking about, at the end of time, everyone's going to know the name of Jesus. But in this world, we need to preach it to make it known. St. Peter responded to the call. You know, if we remember when our Lord was there by the shore, he called St. Peter, "Come, follow me." And St. Peter followed him. And because of that, he was there then to preach the name of Jesus. You know, in today's society, we have a great need to preach the name of Jesus. You know, recently, I found out there's possibly a very anti-Christian commercial that will be aired on the Super Bowl. Our society is attacking our faith. And yet, are we there? Who's there to preach? Who's there to engage? You know, on the holy name of Jesus, this feast, there's a saint associated with it, Saint Bernardine of Siena. He preached about the holy name. He used to make plaques. He lived in the 1400s. He preached in Italy, primarily northern Italy. He would make little plaques, and when he preached, he would have the little holy name of Jesus, IHS. Everybody's seen that. That's the abbreviation for the name of Jesus. Now, that's also come to mean some other meanings also, but primarily it started as just the holy name of Jesus. It's always associated with Christ, like Jesus, Savior of mankind. Sometimes people will say that's the meaning of it, and it can mean that, but originally that was the abbreviation of the holy name, and he would put that plaque and preach about the holy name, the power of the holy name, and he would recommend that people put it over their doors. And cities to put it over their walls or over the gates into their city. And by doing this, he was able to make a transformation in their society. He was able to call many people back to the faith and was able to ease many tensions. For at the time in Italy, there was a lot of wars between the different city-states. Genoa would go to war with Verona, and they would fight. And by his preaching, he was able to ease these tensions, even within society, the wealthy class and the peasant class. Why? Because everybody recognized that we are all under the same name, that is, the holy name of Jesus. And by that, he was able to transform society. One man. One man. But devotion to the holy name of Jesus continued. The Franciscans continued it. And then there was a man in the 1500s who called to himself, or I shouldn't say called to himself, gathered some of his friends, his companions, and they called them the companions of Jesus, or the friends of Jesus. And they wanted to just follow Christ. And their initial desire, their initial, I don't want to use the word charism, but I guess I can, their initial charism, all they wanted to do was to just teach little children their catechism, make sure that the children knew their catechism. Now, many of you know the man I'm talking about and the order that became of that group, and that is, of course, the Jesuits. This is their feast day. They're known as the Company of Jesus. And by focusing on the Holy Name, they eventually transformed the church in the Reformation, in the 1700s, in the 1800s. The Company of Jesus was focused on the Holy Name. But their goal was initially to make sure little children knew their catechism. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, and all over the country, I'm not just referring to here, but in other places, and even when I was a seminarian, you know, families would talk and say, "Father, you know, what can I do to teach my children the faith? For, you know, we can't homeschool because, you know, homeschooling is not for everyone. It's good when it works, but it's not for everyone. Sometimes the temperaments aren't right. Sometimes it's only a single parent. They can't do it. Our Catholic school is atrocious. Public school, I don't want to put them in public school. What are we going to do?" Other times I get families who talk to me and they say, you know, they tell me about these terrible things that happen in their church. And they live, it's not possible to go someplace else. They say, what do we do? I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. What can you say? I don't know. There is nobody to teach the faith. There's nobody to preach the faith for these people. There's nobody there. What is there to do? You know, we look at our society. I said this earlier. I referred to that commercial. You know, there was a philosopher, a Catholic philosopher. He died maybe about 15 years ago. He was a good Catholic. And he said, a Catholic society is one in which children can go outside and play and learn the faith. Now, what he means by that is not literally they go outside and play, but he means that parents can just let them go. And just by the general state of society, they will learn about things of the faith. They will learn about our Lord and our Lady. How far have we fallen today? Now, parents are terrified to even let their children play with the neighbor because things are so bad. Things are so bad. And now you have to schedule a play date. Heaven forbid, the internet. That is terrible. What's on television today is scandalous. Movies are terrible. You can't let your children watch these things and expect them to learn the faith. They're not going to learn the faith. They're going to be twisted around completely contrary to the faith. And that's what's happening. We do not live in a Catholic society. So what are we to do? How can we solve this? And I've thought about this, and I've prayed about this. And I thought, just as an example, we can think about our fair city here. 3 million people live in the county. We'll call the whole county the city. The metropolitan area, as they say. What would it take? I would say it might maybe take a good start. A really good start would be 4,000 people. If we had 4,000 people with true charity in their heart, willing to give themselves completely to Christ, we can make a significant impact on our society here in our city. 4,000 people. That's all it would take. You know, we have a football game down here, and we can get 60,000 people into that stadium in a heartbeat. Well, maybe not this year, I don't know. You can have a fiesta, you can have a festival downtown. You can get 4,000 people, no problem. But where are the 4,000 people ready to dedicate their lives to Christ, to spreading His holy name? From who under whose name alone salvation occurs? Who are those 4,000 people? Those are the vocations, the priests, nuns, and brothers. 1,000 priests, 1,000 brothers, 2,000 nuns in this county would change the culture. It wouldn't fix it. I wouldn't say it would be perfect, but it would make it a significant influence. Can you imagine 1,000 good priests, or maybe 750 good priests here? 1,000 brothers, both in the hospitals, teaching in high schools, 2,000 nuns teaching in schools. Good, solid people. You know, now we have this image of nuns being, you know, 60 and 70 years old. I don't mean that. I mean of all the ages, 20, 30, 40, young ladies happy to be a nun and in the school teaching or at a hospital helping the sick, caring for the sick, or in the cloister praying, asking our Lord for the graces for the people. You think about that. That's probably more than there are police officers. I don't know. I didn't do my research to find out how many police officers we have in the county, but it would probably be similar or probably less. We probably have less police officers than that. So you can imagine how many times you see a police officer. Every few days, a police cruiser or something. That's how many priests and nuns I think we would need to just make an influence on society. Maybe not fix things. But where are the vocations? You know, they say that actually 1 in 5 people have a vocation. That's 20%. Historically, there have been societies in which you've had that level of response. Ireland in the 1800s, Spain in the 15 and 1600s. They had that many vocations. And what did those countries do? Ireland was able to spread the faith to England. Remember, the faith was they tried to extinguish the faith in England, and in the 1800s they permitted the Catholic Church to reestablish. And it was reestablished by who? By the Irish. By the Irish. Here in this country, the Irish established the hierarchy here. Many of the priests and many of the bishops were Irish, even now today. There's a couple still in our diocese. There's a few elderly monsignors who are from Ireland. They still talk with their little brogue, and they're beautiful men. Devoted their life to Christ. Spain had a plethora of vocations, and because of that, they were able to spread the faith to the entire New World, or at least except English-speaking North America, to South America and Mexico. Why? Because they had the men and women who went forth to preach the holy name of Jesus. And because of that, the world has been transformed permanently because we have men who have responded and women who have responded. You know, let's put that into perspective here. Let's just show how far we've fallen. Now, there's 3 million people here in this diocese. And we'll just pretend that they're all Catholic or the majority of them Catholic. So what numbers are we talking about? Well, 3 million, 20% of 3 million is 600,000. I just ask you to imagine, historically, there have been societies with that level of vocations. Can you imagine 600,000 total priests, brothers, and nuns in this county, running schools, running hospitals, doing charitable work. It would be a completely, completely different world here. 600,000 people who have dedicated themselves to Christ, teaching and preaching here in this society. This is how far we are from history, from the historical levels. This is how far our society has fallen. And why? Why don't we have that? There's the vocation crisis. You know, to put it in perspective, my order is doing very well, or so it's said. We have 75 men in our seminary, which covers the entire English-speaking world. 75 men. We are doing very well compared to other places. But when we put this in perspective, that is nothing compared to what has historically occurred, what is truly needed to transform our society. The call. Our Lord called St. Peter. He said directly to him, "Come, follow me." And St. Peter followed him, and because of that, we read the result of that in the gospel. He was there to preach the holy name of Jesus. But there was another incident in the New Testament of another young man who was given the call. Our Lord says, "Come, follow me." He uses the exact same words he uses for the other apostles. And that young man went away sad. Why? Because he did not want to make the sacrifice necessary to follow Christ. It says he went away dejected. Did not want to make that sacrifice. You know, we talk about the vocational crisis. Vocation means calling. Our Lord calls. There's not a crisis of vocations. There's not a crisis of vocations. What is the crisis? The crisis is the response to the vocation. Our Lord still calls people, men and women. But it's the response, men and women, to say, "Yes, I'm willing to follow you, Lord. For there is no other name by which we are saved. And that is important enough to me to dedicate myself to that, to let go of the other things in this world and to focus on that, to spend my life making your name known, preaching and teaching the vocation of charity." There aren't enough. There's no response. And so, throughout the years, I've talked to many, many people about a vocation. And I've found that there are two main responses as to why they don't want to respond. And I'll be honest with you, before I became a priest, I don't think anyone would have the, maybe they would, I shouldn't say, we wouldn't have the guts to actually say this to a priest now, but when I was in the seminary, and before I went into the seminary, I knew two people who openly admitted, a friend of mine openly admitted, he said, "I have a call, but I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to do it." At least he had the honesty to recognize that. But I've noticed in my time of talking to people, there are two main reasons why people don't want to follow a vocation. Now, it's all based on fear, of course. That's the underlying thing. But first of all is the attraction to the opposite sex. People think that if I'm attracted to the opposite sex, then that means automatically that I don't have a vocation because, Father, you know, you need to make that vow of chastity. And you get this also where people think that they're going to solve the problem of the vocational crisis by allowing married clergy or something like that. No. That's not going to solve the problem, first of all. But to say I'm not attracted to the opposite sex is not a sign that one does not have a vocation. God created humanity, and he gave us, you know, he created us in this way. And the call is, Christ says to this person, "I am calling you from that to a higher state." He's not negating it. He didn't create two types of people. One type of person that has the attraction, and these are the people who get married, and then another type of person who doesn't have that feeling, and oh, those are the ones called to the priesthood or the convent or the monastery. No. Humanity. This is the natural. He naturally, on the natural level, he created us this way. You can think of all of humanity that way. And to some, he then calls them out and says, come, follow me. And then part of the following is to give that up. It's called sacrifice. But, you know, you give that up to our Lord, but you can't outgive our Lord. He gave us that to begin with. And so to give that up is nothing. The reward will be a thousandfold beyond that. And it occurs in this life. We talk about grace builds on nature. This is a fundamental fundamental principle of the faith. Grace always builds upon nature. That is God's help to us to live a good life, to do good and avoid evil, but to live our state in life or the state that he's calling us to. That grace always builds upon our nature. It builds upon it. He created us naturally this way, but he doesn't negate it, that is, take something out of our nature in order to make us, to live this life. No. It's still there, but he builds upon it. He gives the grace to go beyond that. This is a fundamental, I think, misunderstanding today, is that if someone has an attraction, then you somehow don't have a vocation. False. And we can even see this, you know, in the 70s and 80s. There were people who lost their vocation. It's a terrible thing. They stopped praying. They stopped living the life of grace. And what happened? They fell down into the natural level. And so now we find, you know, there are people who were priests and they got married. And there were nuns who got married. Why? Because during that time it was a terrible time, and I'm glad I didn't have to live through it as a priest, who, for whatever reason, they stopped praying. And they lost that grace. And the natural then came back. Now, the other way in which people think they might not have a vocation, and I know this is not, you know, most people here are married, and I'm explaining this so that you know, so that you can encourage people and you can pray for them also. The other way is, let me get it right. I, of course, had the wording right before, is for men and women for a man to seek some endeavor, and for a woman to desire children. Now, this is just a general principle. Of course, there's always exceptions, but it's been said, you know, a man's glory is his work, and a woman's glory is her children. Now, this is just a general principle. There's always exceptions to this. And so sometimes I get that response, where a woman will say, but Father, you know, I feel so called to having children, that means I don't have a vocation. Or Shat, that means I don't even want to open up that question of having a vocation because I feel called to have children. Yeah, again, that's something natural for you. Again, that's natural. You're right. You the fact that you desire to have a child, it means you're normal. For a man, it's his work of his hands or anything. So I'll talk to people and they'll say, but Father, you know, I want to accomplish this. I want to get my degree. I want to get my PhD. I want to get my law degree. I want to do this and I want to do that. You know, Father, I think I can do so much more good by doing this type of work in the world. And they'll try to tie in. Sometimes they'll try to tie in some kind of Christian, Catholic aspect to it, and that's good. But again, that's natural. You know, in the Garden of Eden, our Lord says to Adam, you will work by the sweat of your brow. It is man's glory is his work, essentially, the male. And so that's the response oftentimes for men and women. A little bit different than the attraction of the sexes, but it's included in there. A father will say, man will say, you know, I want to be a father, you know, I want to have a family, and that's the same thing as saying his work. But again, it's the same thing. This is natural. So on a natural level, God created us in this way. But again, we say, the call is there. He's calling you out of that. That doesn't mean you don't feel that attraction. You don't feel those desires. That means you let them go. You say, Lord, I give them back to you. You gave them to me. I give them back to you. And he'll give the grace so that one can make that sacrifice. But that aspect really isn't a great sacrifice, because on that level, the vocation then enhances that. It becomes a deeper, more spiritual, for a nun oftentimes it's a spiritual motherhood. And for a priest, there is that need to do the work, and to do things. It's fulfilled. But these are the two things that oftentimes people will say, and I don't have a vocation. And they're not right. Just because someone feels that way does not mean they do not have a vocation. So what should someone do? Everyone needs to just simply ask our Lord. You can ask him as an adult, the Sacred Heart, or the baby Jesus. Just ask our Lord, simply, Jesus, do you want me to be, whatever, a priest, a nun, a teaching sister, something like that? Whatever you're stating, men ask for priests, women should ask if they should be a nun. Or a man can also ask to be a brother. But you have to ask. The conversation has to start. Our Lord calls, come follow me. And what if St. Peter just ignored him? Oh, there's a man talking to me. I'm going to stay here fishing. I don't want to engage him at all. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. I'm going to stay here fishing. No. It's a conversation. Our Lord calls, come follow me. And then the person has to talk to him back. And this is the best way, to simply lay the cards on the table. And it can be fearful to someone. It's like I told you, those two young men I knew who had the answer, they knew they were called. And I don't know whatever happened to them. Well, actually, I do know one of them. He still hasn't pursued his vocation. But you need to know. You need to ask. Now, our Lord may simply say, no. I know people who have done that. They say, I've asked, Father, and I know my vocation is absolutely to be a father and a husband, and it's easy as that. Other people, though, oftentimes, our Lord won't respond because he wants the person to look within their heart, to find it, to pursue it. If you think about it, if our Lord were to say, the clouds were open, our Lord were to appear, yes, you are to be a priest, and the clouds close, then the person sort of has lost their free will. God wants us, those with a vocation, I guess I should say, to give them, well, everyone actually, but to give themselves to Christ freely. So he's not going to sort of command it. He wants the person to respond and say, yes, I want to give myself to you. I want to devote myself to you. To charity in this special way. So oftentimes our Lord won't give a direct response if there's a positive. He does have that plan. But sometimes he will let the person struggle and pray for a few years. I knew people in the seminary, friends in the seminary, who were there for 5 years. And they were there with very good intentions. They were seeking the Lord's will. Do you want me to be a priest? And then finally, one day, they said, I got the answer, no. After 5 years. And they left the seminary, got married, and have a beautiful family today. But because of that, and I shouldn't say there's just one example, many examples. Why? We don't know our Lord's will. He knows that soul individually, and he wanted that soul to have that benefit of those 5 years in the seminary to sanctify his soul, and maybe his work outside, the work that a man is called to outside, will in some way be benefited and enhanced because they spent those 5 years pursuing our Lord in that vocation, and so their life now will then reflect that. I don't know. God knows why he delays the response for years so that that soul, for the benefit of that soul, I don't know exactly what that's between Jesus and that person. But that happens also. The vocation, the call. Remember, there's not a crisis in vocations. The crisis is in the response to the call. The response to the call. Now, many of you are married. But everybody needs to understand this so that you can encourage and maybe even pray for vocations. You know, I threw out those numbers just to give an impression as to how far we've fallen, how few vocations there are. Christ still calls. But there needs to be a response. There needs to be a response. St. Peter and St. Paul both responded. St. Paul, I guess, took a little more than just a simple call, but sometimes it happens. I probably relate more to St. Paul than St. Peter. But Christ calls, and there needs to be the response. Christ saved the world, but He places it in our hands. It is truly in our hands to spread that good news, to preach and to teach about the holy name of Jesus, to teach the faith. And that primarily comes through vocations. So, pray for vocations and also ask our Lord, do you want me to be a priest? Do you want me to be a nun? Do you want me to be a brother? That is the only way in which we will transform our society. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.